I played sports growing up, and I obviously Pat Summitt never signed me or recruited me or did any of that stuff. But yet sports played a role in my upbringing and also my skill set in learning. And let's be honest, I haven't shot a three-pointer in a long time that counted for real points. In fact, this is how long I've been around. Only the last season I played was there actually three-point shots, but that's a whole nother story. But one of the things that I learned in learning skills, athletic skills, and playing on teams is the significance of the pregame, of the rhythms that we get ourselves in, and even like a pre-shot routine. I mean, to this day, if I'm just shooting free throws, I still shoot free throws the same way I did back then. I bounce the ball four times and then I shoot. It's a pre-shot routine. Sticks with you. As I have lived out life in professional ways, there's preparation, the pregame routine. So part of my preparation on Sunday mornings is I go for a walk. And yes, it is exercise. I go at a pretty good clip. I'm not winning any races. But part of that is reflecting on this time, on the sermon. And what came to my mind today as I was walking was the significance of how a community of faith comes alongside kids and youth. I was thinking about the significance of Nemo, the Nemo production that happened a couple of weeks ago. And it was awesome and it was great. And yet don't ever underestimate the significance that children are having that experience within the context of a community of faith. You may have seen there's construction going on. It's not the new building. It is a prayer labyrinth. A prayer labyrinth that is, integrates within our belief of the role of prayer in our lives, within that vision, and also is connected to the vision one of our youth had about a prayer labyrinth here at the church. And he's a scout, and he wanted to be part of his Eagle Scout project. And he asked another one of our youth to come alongside of him to be part of that journey. And this is taken in context within a community of faith. Those guys want you to know this, that we are at a point in the prayer labyrinth where we're laying the stones down next Saturday between 10 and noon. And you are invited to come and lay one of those stones down. On the back side, you can write a verse, you can write a prayer, and you're going to put the stone down. What a great thing for a senior and families to do is to come and have that ritual connected to prayer. If you're thinking those stones sound heavy, we'll have scouts here to help you out. So you don't use that as a barrier for not coming, but come and be part of that from 10 until noon. I told my husband after the 9 o'clock service, I was like, we're junior parents for the record. And I'm like, I don't know what this is going to be like next year because I'm already emotional this year. Is that some, y'all are going to have to help me out. The significance of graduation, I'm going to make a broad statement that I think is close to accurate. Most of us in this room graduated high school. Think back on it. Some of us are thinking farther back than others of us. And as a graduate, as you think about what this time is like, and you may have senioritis and you're like, I'm tired of thinking about it. Can we just move on? Yes. I got it wasn't an amen, but it might as well have been an amen. And the parents are like, no, stay, or maybe go. Being mindful that for each of us, what a graduation may hold is new opportunities. What is next? What do I get to do next? What do I get to be next? It's like a clean slate, new opportunities. And not just for graduates, but for each and every one of us, we have a desire for new. We are all looking for new, no matter our age, or stage in life. There's the next season or the next stage of our lives, and we're wondering what's going to be new about it. What does that look like? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. That means he was very well, he had lots of knowledge about Jewish law. He knew how to check the boxes. He knew what he was supposed to do. He was even part of the Sanhedrin, which the Sanhedrin was a Jewish council which actually found Jesus guilty and led to his crucifixion. Now, we don't know whether Nicodemus was yelling, crucify him, or if he was just silent. We have nothing to show that. But Nicodemus, according to one of the Gospels, was there with Joseph from Arimathea when Jesus was buried. Nicodemus went to see Jesus at night. The belief is that he didn't want to be seen going to Jesus and having a conversation. Have you ever been hesitant to have a conversation with Jesus? Are you more comfortable in going in the dark of night? Nicodemus went to speak with Jesus, and they had this conversation, and I'm going to read about it in John 3. I'm actually going to read 17 verses, and some of y'all went, great, I can't wait. One of the reasons I'm going ahead and reading all 17 is because of this. Has anyone ever heard of John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. One of the things that we do when we're engaging with scripture is we may pull a verse out here and there and we don't understand the context. John 3:16 is part of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. I'm going to be reading from John 3, starting with the first verse. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, very truly, I tell you. It's not going to be the first time Jesus says that in this conversation. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you. We speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Nicodemus is confused. Jesus says you must be born from above. You may have heard it said before, born again. Anyone ever heard you need to be born again? Some of y'all are laughing. I'm not even sure what to do with that. Born again. Born anew. Some of the translations say born anew. This NRSV says that you are born from above. Nicodemus is like, how can we do that? Like, that's not even possible. So you need to know this. Two births are better than one. Our first birth is our physical birth. If we are here, we have had a physical birth. That is a given. The question is our spiritual birth, the birth that comes from above, the birth that comes from heaven. Our series is on Awakened, on John Wesley and the Methodist movement. And it's not that we worship Wesley. Wesley is the founder of the Methodist movement. It wasn't a denomination in the 1700s. It was a movement. A movement that was a catalyst to revival in England and came over here to what were the colonies at the time. A movement that we are still a part of today. Wesley wrote sermons. Okay, that sounds obvious. He wrote sermons. And in his sermons, now they're from the 1700s, and I may be a geek, but I think they're pretty good, actually. If you ever want to read them, you can Google them, and they're there. But he wrote two sermons about this scripture, but with Nicodemus and Jesus. The sermon, one sermon is called Rebirth, and the other one is called The Marks of Rebirth. Rebirth, being born again, being born from above. Wesley talks in his sermons about that we are, through God's work, God works both for us and in us. The for us part is this. We don't earn God's grace. We can't earn grace. That is what grace is. It's unmerited favor. It's that God loves us. And gosh, graduates, there's going to be a lot in the next couple of years and for decades. And you don't want to hear it, I know. I'm old and I'm telling you something. But you need to, this is what I want you to hear. If you don't hear anything else, if you've already tuned me in, turn me out right now. God loves you. God loves you. And that's not just for graduates. Those of us who've been around for a while, we may need to be reminded of how deeply loved we are by God. It's going to get us, and it does get us through some of the hardest times. When everything else doesn't make sense, God's love is complete, and it is a guarantee. He is at work for us through Jesus Christ, and he is work in us, the Holy Spirit, moving in and through us. God's work is for us, and it is in us. One of the core beliefs of Methodism is the concept of grace. And grace is a universal belief within Christianity. And how Wesley narrowed it down, how he described it, he used an analogy with a house. You see, God's grace is like a house. And the driveway, the porch that leads up to the house is what we call prevenient grace. That's the grace we see in 1 John 4, that God's great, God loved us first. God didn't wait for us to get all cleaned up and fixed up and everything perfect. I spent a couple of years out of church waiting to get cleaned up before I could come back to church. That is backwards. That isn't the way. The way is that God loves us first. Prevenient grace, preventing grace. Once was in a conversation with some friends. This may make you question the type of conversations I get into, but we started having this conversation, and one of the friends said, you know, I believe God is like a father who's sitting on the front porch of a house, and he's waiting for us to come home, and he gets tired of waiting. And I went, oh, that's not how I see our God. I see our God that he stays and he pursues. He doesn't stay on the porch. He comes after us because he loves us that much. As we head to the doorway across the porch, we enter this place of where, through God's grace, we realize that we need Him, that we're not able to save ourselves. We just can't. We're not capable. That we do sin and we do need salvation. And we walk through the doorway through God's justifying grace, the grace of forgiveness. Do you believe that you and I are forgiven? Do you believe that? I remember in a conversation with another friend, she asked, do you really believe that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of the sin of your sins? Do you believe that, Brooke? I'm like, yes. She said, okay, start acting like it. I was like, really? What kind of friend is that? And yet, what a gift. Like, do we believe it? Then let's live it. And that justifying grace where we are forgiven. And as we walk into the house, it is rebirth. We are a new creation. God's from the beginning. And that we experience what it's like to live in God's grace. And the rooms in the house are sanctifying grace. That we spend the rest of our lives. We don't graduate from being a Christian. We don't graduate from following Jesus. We spend the rest of our lives, one step after another, seeking to follow Him. And some days it feels like we're doing well because we take that achievement mindset, right? I'm being a good Christian today. And then other days we're like, I come up short. God's grace is through all of it. Wesley's sermon on marks of rebirth is about characteristics. How do we know we've experienced rebirth? He says there are three characteristics: faith, hope, and love. And what we do, if you're anything like me, I'm like, okay, what do I need to do to earn faith, hope, and love? And it's not about us earning it. It's about God's grace in our life. And it's manifested and it looks like faith. Both the faith that is a gift, God's faithfulness to us, and the faith we have as a response. The hope, Wesley talks about dead hope and living hope. Have you ever had dead hope? According to Wesley, dead hope is that we put our hope in external things. It could be our achievements. It could be our possessions. It could be what our kids do or don't do, or our grandkids do or don't do. That our hope is dead because it isn't in God. That living hope is in God. Do you have hope in God? That hope that even when it is the hardest of hardest day, you go, I know this isn't it. I know that our God is bigger than our it at the moment. And I don't necessarily see how this is all gonna work out, but God's hope is real and it is mine. And then when you talk about love, there's the King James Version that says this in Romans, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Or because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Can you feel God's love? Can you feel it poured in? Not because you deserve it, but because He loves you. Do you feel God's love poured in your heart? When people see you, what do they see? Do they see God? Do they see faith and hope and love? God's grace. Whether you're graduating now or you graduated a couple of decades ago, or whether graduation is something in the future for you, whether you're looking for something new or you think there's no chance at something new, may you hear the good news of Jesus Christ. He loves us. His grace is sufficient. Now let's go live as people who are forgiven. as people who are loved. Let's go show faith, hope, and love as evidence of God's love in our own lives. Let us pray. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, you know what needed to be said. I know you have spoken. I know that you are in this room. I give thanks for that. Be with our seniors and the families. Be with all our kids and our students and our families. And I use that word, Lord, broadly, the word of family. May we be mindful in this day and as the days ahead. May we be mindful of the depths of your love for us and the new way we get to live a spiritual birth through you. May we be found faithful, hopeful, and loving. Into your hands, may your will, not our will, be done. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Concord United Methodist Church. This podcast is a ministry of Concord United, and we would love to hear from you. To contact us, please send an email to podcasts@concordunited.org with sermons in the subject line. For more information about Concord United, including worship times, service opportunities, mission efforts, and classes, please visit our website at concordunited.org. We also invite you to download and enjoy our daily devotional podcasts presented by the pastors and members of Concord United. Finally, we would appreciate it if you would leave a rating and a review of this podcast so that others can discover it and benefit from it.